Well, good evening. If you'll take out your Bible, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 25. That's where we'll begin. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. Just as we have done last week and the week before, we're finishing up a series that all three lessons have begun in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. So we'll be there here in just a moment. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. I was at a school function a couple of weeks ago, and I was sitting next to a friend of ours, and there was a rather precocious, outgoing kindergartner that was running around, and she said, "I bet that's what you were like when you were that age." And I wasn't sure whether to really take that as a compliment or an insult, but I did have a retort. I said, "Well, whether that's true or not, what I do know is kindergarten 5-year-old Reagan would not have been dressed like that. Kindergarten 5-year-old Reagan would have had on boots and a cowboy hat, something like this." Because that year, we moved from Houston to West Texas, where I grew up the rest of my life. And while we were moving from Houston to West Texas, I spent that entire summer with my grandparents on the farm out in Croton, Texas. You go to nowhere, you turn right and turn left and turn right again. That's Croton, Texas. And my parents kind of viewed it almost as a hostage situation. I went to be with my grandparents while they were packing up for the move, and they kept calling and saying, "When are you bringing Reagan back?" And they basically said, "We're not bringing him back until you come and get him." And so I spent practically that entire summer with them. Mar and Bapaw, I've called them through the years. Don't ask me why. That's what I named them before I can remember. And we were, and continue to be, with my grandmother very, very, very close. That summer was really a pivotal time in my life. I remember so clearly following my granddad around and wanting to be just like him in every single way. I wanted to dress like he dressed. In fact, that's his belt I'm trying to put on in that picture right there. I wanted to talk like he talked. I wanted to spit like he spit. I would follow him, and he'd tell me. He'd say, "Reagan, I want you to step where I step," as we were going out into the pasture to check the cows or whatever else we needed to do. And I took that really literally. You know, he was worried about me stepping on a snake or in a cow pie or whatever the case might be, but I would actually leap from step to step, trying to be like him, trying to step where he stepped. Following his example, following his pattern. And that is, I think, a pretty good image for our desire of what we should desire to be as Christians, that we are conforming ourselves to the pattern of what God has given us, most especially in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're there in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 25, as we think about this idea of according to the pattern, in verse 8, as God is dwelling among His people there at Mount Sinai, He tells them, He tells Moses specifically, "And let them make me a sanctuary, a sacred place, a tent, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." Make it according to the pattern, just so. And of course, we realize if we drop over to Exodus chapter 39, as we've read for the third time, or will read for the third time now, that's exactly what they did. In Exodus chapter 39, and in verses 42 and 43, "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as God has commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them, and no doubt God blessed them as well." So far, we have talked about this idea of according to the pattern, just so. And we've talked about how we should be building our salvation according to the pattern, just so. And we looked at Noah and the salvation, the image of salvation that we see there, and the anti-type, the anti-pattern, the fulfillment of the pattern in our salvation when we can conform ourselves to God's will in baptism. We talked about the pattern that we find this here in this tabernacle itself, and how this idea of dwelling with God is fulfilled in His church, and how we should be building the church according to the pattern, just so. But what about ourselves? What about us as Christians? What is the pattern for us? Well, it says part two. It's supposed to be part three. It is Christ And Christ is the pattern for our lives, the pattern for our living. Turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would, for just a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse 28. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, notice what the Apostle Paul says to the brethren in Rome. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So to whom is he addressing this? Those who love God, right? To those who are the called according to his purpose. So those who are called according to his purpose are those who love him. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, there's some pretty strong language that is being used there by the Apostle Paul. He talks about predestining something. And the ones who are called, the ones who are predestined that we read about there in verse 30, ultimately justified and glorified, is the type of person that he has described back there in verse 28. The person who really loves God. This is not some idea, as some would teach, of God arbitrarily deciding you're going to be saved and you're going to be lost before we have any say in the matter. Instead, God is deciding, predestining, that the ones who love him, the kind of person who's willing to submit himself or herself to Christ, that is the ones that he has predestined to be saved. It is conditional in nature. Now, we don't have the same power to predestine something, but we can plan ahead in a similar sort of way. Let's say that you're in charge of hiring. Anybody in here ever done any hiring of any kind? Show of hands. Yeah. Many of you have done some hiring. So you didn't actually predestine something, but you did plan in advance for the kind of person that you were going to hire, right? Maybe you even put it out there that somebody had to submit a resume or whatever the case might be to show that they were that kind of person. So using this language of predestination, you predestined that I am going to hire someone who, what, has these characteristics. And then you get applications for that job. And the person who best fits those characteristics is the person that you hire. Now, occasionally you might have somebody in mind, but oftentimes it is not a specific person that you have in mind, but it is a very specific kind of person that you have in mind. And so too when it comes to the predestination that we think about with God here. God had in mind this kind of person. The kind of person who loves me, that is the kind of person that I predestined from before the foundation of the world was going to be saved. But not just saved. This verse says that we are predestined in verse 29 to what? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To follow his pattern. Jesus provides us a model for humanity, a model for who we are supposed to be, created in the image of God, but also recreated in his image as Christians. And this is how we are supposed to live in principle, as Christ lived, that we are to walk as he walked and think as he thought. But I think sometimes, maybe I'm alone in this, but I doubt it. I think sometimes it is difficult because Jesus was living a different kind of life than us. At least for the 3.5 years that we have primarily recorded in the Gospels, Jesus is living a very specific kind of life with disciples going place to place proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I assume for, 20 years earlier, he's probably about 30 when these things took place, but I assume for the years earlier after he reaches an age where he's living his own life to a certain degree, I assume that he lived a relatively normal life. In many ways, I wish we had more insight into those years when he's just living the life of a carpenter or a craftsman, perhaps. Jesus, no doubt, lived the same kind of moral life, the same kind of life devoted to God and worship that he lived in the years that we have so much information about. And so sometimes I think it's difficult for us to imagine what would Jesus do in this situation at work or at school or whatever the case might be. Where do we look for these kind of real life examples of how Christ would live today? Well, that's what I want us to consider for the rest of our time this evening, the pattern of New Testament Christians. We've read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn over there with me. We'll reread a few verses, and then I want to show you some verses that we've not read yet that maybe will be helpful to you in this regard. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, that's very similar to what we read back there in Romans. God chose you for salvation. Well, how? Well, through sanctification by the Spirit when you believe in the truth. So the kind of person that loves God and believes in him and submits to him, that's the kind of person that God has chosen. To which he called you by our gospel, by this good news that was preached, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you for this glory, but also for imitation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Paul tells this young church that they should stand firm and hold the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. And we've talked about that Jesus clearly condemns the traditions of men as being the basis for our lives and actions. So what they're holding to is here is apostolic tradition, the tradition that came from the Holy Spirit as sent by Jesus. And I believe that the New Testament provides this fixed pattern of the way things were done in the first century church and the way Christ intends for them to do today, to be done today. The word that is used there is not pattern, it's tradition or traditions, whether taught in person or through an inspired writer who wrote them down, they were supposed to hold to those traditions and not change. But what's interesting is just a few verses later, if you drop down to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, we see this word traditions used again, but also this word, the New Testament word for pattern. Begin reading with me in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, and not according to the tradition which he received from us. So that's the apostles' teaching and doctrine. That's the pattern found in the local church, right? But keep reading, verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority to demand wages for what we were doing, but to make ourselves an example, a pattern of how you should follow us. That is the Greek word tupos or typos, which is the word for pattern. And the pattern isn't always about all of us collectively and what we do as a local church. It is also about individual Christians as we are seeking to live after Christ. So this example of how you should follow us, that's the apostles' living example of those traditions in the life of individual Christians, a pattern or example for individual Christians based on individual Christians. Does that make sense? The apostles said, we taught you the pattern, but we also lived out the pattern so that you could follow our example. So God has set up patterns for us to follow in people who look and act and think like his son, Jesus Christ. And we see a number of examples of these kinds of patterns. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, for example. 1 Peter chapter 5. Where do I look to see people who walk according to this pattern? Well, a good place to start might be what we see there in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Verse 3 contains our word, but let's begin in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's that same Greek word for pattern. That the elders are supposed to be an example to the flock, a pattern for what living the Christian life looks like. And upon whom do they base that pattern? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's that? Jesus Christ. You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We look to these shepherds as sheep for how to live our lives, as they are imitators of the chief shepherd, Jesus, who gives them and us the blueprint for that life. And these elders, overseers, shepherds, they are not perfect in their copy, in their pattern, but they are mature and they are accurate in what it is that they are living. And it's not just them, of course. Anyone who is truly walking the Christian life in the same way the apostles did gives us this kind of pattern. The apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me, as I also imitate Christ. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern, the way we're supposed to live. So Jesus is the pattern. And the apostles copied that pattern. And we copy that pattern and copy the pattern of all those who are living in just that way. A pattern of a pattern of a pattern. So the apostles and the members of the New Testament church provide us with a pattern of Christian living, for Christ-like living among those who are living normal, quote-unquote, day-to-day sort of lives. So what pattern do they give us in the New Testament that we should follow? Well, let's think about that. What patterns do they give us? Consider four things with me this evening. First of all, we see that there is a pattern of conversion, is there not? That word pattern or type or example is used in that way. Turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. A similar image is kind of used here in verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form. That's our word there for type or pattern, that pattern of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So the New Testament Christians to whom Paul is writing here in Rome, he says, you obeyed a pattern on how you were going to be converted. You were slaves of sin, and you obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern of doctrine that was delivered to you. Well, what was that? What was that pattern that they obeyed? Well, look right here in the same text, in the same context. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, what was it that they obeyed? What was it that they did? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. This is the pattern of doctrine that was delivered to them, that they followed, that we should seek to follow as well. This pattern of conversion. And I think that should be fairly clear to us, but it doesn't stop there at just well, we become a Christian the same way they became a Christian. What did it look like after they were converted? Well, we have a pattern in the New Testament of the repentant life and what this life is supposed to look like. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We studied this just a week or two ago. The book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So they became Christians, and then what does the life look like? What is the repentant life that they were living? And you, verse 6, became followers of us, the apostles, and of the Lord. Well, that's exactly what we're talking about, the pattern of Christ, the pattern of the apostles, and now the pattern of these New Testament Christians who are living the same way, having received the word in much affliction, but with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples. That's our word for pattern. A pattern to all who live in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The way they're living their life is now a pattern for all of these other Christians in Macedonia and Achaia who believe and have become Christians. They see the way they're living their life, and they're imitating that. Well, what is it that they were doing specifically? Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. With these brethren in Thessalonica, there was a clear and stark difference between who they were and who they became. Between who they were before they were converted and who they were after they were converted. They turned. They turned away from idols and everything that was associated with them to the living God to serve Him as they should. And that kind of transformation in this area that was made up predominantly of Gentiles, that was a pattern that everybody else had to follow. That they had this example of the right way to make that change in their life. And I think there's pretty easy application for us as well. Are we following that same kind of pattern that we're turning from who we used to be, turning to who Christ has called us to be? Another example of this would be found in Colossians chapter 3, if you want to turn over there. Just a couple of pages back in your New Testament to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Written to Christians, those who are raised with Christ. So they've already been converted. Now, what does their life look like after that conversion, that repentant life? Verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. It's a lot easier when we're talking about turning away from idols, wasn't it? This is a little bit more difficult because it's a little bit more applicable to us. Yes, we have metaphorical idols in our life. But this idea of putting off sinful anger and wrath, putting off malice toward other people, blasphemy in our heart and in our mouth, filthy language that comes out of our mouth, lying to one another, these are the things that we have to put off in this repentant life. Why? Because we are conforming ourselves to the pattern of Christ and the apostles and New Testament Christians who live that same way. And you have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Do you see that? We are now following the pattern of Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. We are all striving to follow the same pattern after the image of Jesus. So what does that look like in the positive sense? Well, we put off blasphemy and anger and malice and all of those things. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, following his example. And above all these, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is the kind of transformation that takes place in us. And the reality is, when we came to Christ, we were all alien sinners. But some were deeper into sin than others. And so for some, this change is going to be apparent because there are all these outward manifestations of what that looks like. I did all of these things. Such were some of you. I lived this life that was just full of sin. Well, those things have to be put off, and instead we have to come after Christ. But for others of us in here, perhaps it was not so much that I was so deeply and darkly into all of these various sins, but I was doing these things out of the wrong motivations. Or maybe not even the wrong motivations, not the higher motivations. And now in Jesus Christ, my thinking has to change. My thinking has to change that I'm doing these things to conform myself to the image of Christ, not because of what my parents want me to do or what society wants me to do, being conformed to the image of a good moral person. Now I'm being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, following his pattern for my life. And all of us fall on that spectrum somewhere, but all of us need to follow this pattern of repentant life, which leads to, as verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1 says, to wait for his Son from heaven, which brings us to our next pattern, a pattern of forward thinking. We read from Philippians chapter 3 just a moment ago. Let's go back a few verses to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul again says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." I haven't arrived yet. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." And it's in that context, he says, what we read earlier, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example." Well, all kinds of examples, but specifically, what example did Paul want them to follow? "And to note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." A pattern for what? A pattern for this kind of forward thinking. The kind of thinking that puts spiritual things first. The kind of thinking that forgets those things which are behind. Whether that's the previous sins that we've committed, we're not dragging around all of this guilt over things that have been forgiven. Whether that's the previous accomplishments, we're not resting on our laurels saying, "Look what I've already accomplished for Jesus." No, I forget those things which are behind. I look forward to those things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal. And again, this is something that should describe every single one of us. Maybe just like with the repentant life, we're at a different place, we're in different stages, but wherever we are in our Christian walk, wherever we are in our maturity, all of us, every single one of us need to forget what's behind and look forward to what's ahead and press toward the goal. This is the pattern. The pattern laid down by Paul and those who walked like him. Wasn't that also the pattern that was laid down by Jesus? He was constantly pressing toward the goal of what it was that he needed to accomplish for his Father. The book of Hebrews makes that explicit toward us, that we are looking to him as our example in that, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So we too follow that example where, how can I put it? We are not, we cannot be, just as distracted by the momentary and the physical as everybody else. Others need to see in us where our priorities and aspirations lie. What is important to you? What are you striving for and struggling toward? What is it? If people were to say, this is what your life is about. If you were to say what your life was about, what is it that you would say? As Paul says back there in verse 11, before he says any of this, his goal, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That was his thinking, and it should be ours as well. And then finally, I think they give us a pattern of good works. Now, we talked about this some in our Bible class this morning, and I promised you that we would talk just a little bit more tonight about that. We talked from 1 Timothy and Titus, and I think that's good places to look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example, tupos, a pattern, be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. If you turn over to Titus chapter 2 in verses 3 through 8, we see a similar idea expressed in regard to Titus and his example, his pattern. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Not just for Titus, not just for Timothy, but for all of us who might fall in these categories. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. They're an example, a pattern for the way a Christian woman is supposed to behave. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself, Titus, to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So, the image is, all of us are supposed to be following the pattern of Christ. We're following the pattern of the apostles, but we are following this pattern for what purpose? Yes, to be right with Him, but also so that we might become a pattern to others. You know, sometimes the reality is all we have, if we're going to make something according to a pattern, sometimes all we have is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. And maybe sometimes we think to ourselves, well, how close is it really if I'm just copying things that have been copied and copied over and over again? Well, I think that all depends, really, on how carefully the ones copying followed the pattern of the original. Wouldn't you agree with that? If we are careful about how we are copying the original pattern, well, all those who copy our pattern will have a true copy of the original. If we're not careful about that, well, it's not really according to the pattern anymore. I think a great example of this, you know, in a religious context, is the Word of God and the transmission of that Word through the centuries. The Masoretes were a group of Jewish scribes from the 5th to 10th centuries A.D., and they were known for carefully copying the Old Testament. Line by line, they would copy it, and then they would count the lines on the page, and then they would count the words in the lines, and then they would count the total number of words on the page, and if any of those three numbers, number of lines, number of words in lines, number of words on the page, if it was off by even one number, then they would start over with that page. Now, that's carefully copying, right? But for many years, for hundreds of years, when it came to the Old Testament text, these Masoretes, who were scribes according to Judaism, again from the 5th to 10th centuries A.D., their texts, their copies were what we had in order to get our copies of the Old Testament scriptures and translate them into various languages. Now, you've heard of the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. Well, that's where that phrase comes from these Jewish scribes who were so careful in copying down the law. And there was debate, certainly among those who were opponents of the Bible, there was debate about how close they actually were to the originals, right? Well, then in the 1940s and 1950s, I say we as if I were there, right? We as human beings, we discovered thousands of Old Testament manuscripts and other documents in some caves surrounding the Dead Sea, now called the Dead Sea Scrolls. Thousands of manuscripts. And these manuscripts, many of them of the Old Testament scriptures, went back another 500 years at least, sometimes 600 years or more, from these copies that we had that we were saying, is this really true to the original? Well, again, we're not going all the way back to the original copies of these, but what's amazing is how closely those copies were from 500, 600, 1,000 years later were to these discoveries we made from documents dating to the first century AD or first century BC, even a few that might be a little earlier. Then in 1979, another discovery was made. What are now the oldest known copies of any portion of the Hebrew Scriptures? Let me read you an excerpt from the Armstrong Institute of Biblical Archaeology about this discovery. In 1979, an excavation on the edge of the Hinnom Valley in Jerusalem, a First Temple period tomb containing over 1,000 objects was discovered by Professor Gabriel Barkley and his team. Among the manifold artifacts were two tightly wrapped silver scrolls that you see on the screen behind me, so fragile that two museums declined opportunity to try to open them. When the conservators at the Israel Museum at last managed to unroll the objects, an incredibly slow 3-year process, they were stunned to find preserved verses from the Torah, passages from what we know today as Numbers 6 and Deuteronomy 7. The circa 600 BC, 600 years before Christ, miniature silver scrolls measuring no more than 10 centimeters long by 3 centimeters wide, unrolled, are amulets containing various blessing texts. So it's believed that these little scrolls were rolled up and put into a little amulet, a little necklace for somebody to wear around their neck. You think about the book of Deuteronomy and those sorts of suggestions for remembering God's law. Included on one scroll were passages from Deuteronomy 7:9 and Numbers 6, 24, and 25. On the other, the same Numbers 6 passage, albeit slightly longer, verses 24 through 26. The scrolls are somewhat fragmentary and damaged along the edges. Still, the approximately 70 preserved Hebrew letters that relate to these biblical passages can be read clearly. And remarkably, they are virtually identical to the Masoretic text over 1,000 years before the advent of the Masoretes themselves. So here you're looking back 1,000 years, and careful copies were made over those centuries to where the text that we had from the 10th century, 5th century, was virtually identical to this 500 years before Christ. How careful we are in copying the pattern is how well others can see the pattern in us. If you're still there in Titus, look there in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. This pattern of good works, we need to be careful about how we maintain it, the way we live our lives as Christians. So, we see the pattern. The apostles, or Jesus, and then the apostles, and others who live according to their teachings. That's the pattern. But most people don't see that pattern, at least not at first. You know what they see? Or more specifically, whom they see, you and me. And so here's my question as we think about copies and copies and copies of the pattern. My question is this. If all someone had to go on to follow the pattern of Christ and the apostles was your life and the way you're living, how close would they get? How close is the pattern that we have become as those striving to be conformed to the image of Christ, striving to conform ourselves to the teaching of the apostles and the pattern laid down by the New Testament church and Christians? Are we building these things according to the pattern just so. It is not just a matter of ourselves and our own relationship with Christ. It's also a matter of all those that we might influence by the way we are living. And I think, for the people I see here, and I'm not just saying that because we have so many people gone tonight, for the people I see here, I see people who are pretty close to that pattern as I see it and as I understand it. Why? Because you're pattern people. Because you are people who want to be careful about the way we maintain the things that God has laid down, seeking to follow and provide to others the example, the pattern of Jesus Christ. And so my hope and my prayer is if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we have lived our lives in such a way that you see that pattern in us. And you see it in us in such a way that you see the joy and contentment and peace and hope that it brings, not just in this life, but the life to come. And that by that you see what Christ has done for you. And I would encourage you to read for yourself the pattern that is laid down for how you come to Him in conversion, what your life should look like in repentance, what your attitude and mindset should be as you set your mind on things above, and then the good works that you should perform. And if we can be of any help to you in coming to Christ or to living the Christian life, there is nothing that would make us happier than to pray for you, to pray with you, to do what we can to assist you. All you have to do is come now, while together we stand and while we sing.